Bibles, please turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. As we continue our study in the book of Exodus, we come to Exodus chapter 32. And again, we appreciate so much many cards and prayers on our behalf, and we certainly would appreciate. I'll be preaching at the funeral on Saturday, and so we certainly appreciate your prayers. If you have your Bibles there, Exodus chapter 32, let's stand and follow along as I read our text here this evening. Notice it says in verse number 1, and when Moses saw that when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Let's pray. Father, this evening I ask that you would help us to learn not to fear man. And especially as we look at this man, Aaron, and what happened in this chapter. I pray that you'd even help each and every one of us to even look at our own lives and those times when it has seemed that man's thoughts and opinions have been so big. Lord, please help us to fear you instead. Lord, I pray that you'd help us now this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was at 3:15 a.m. on the night of March the 13th, 1964, as getting home from work, there was a 29-year-old young lady by the name of Catherine Genovese, known to her friends as Kitty. And as Kitty got home in the wee hours of the night, parking just 100 yards away from the door to her apartment, she didn't realize that there was a man stalking her, a man that had spotted her, a man who had just gone out that night intent on doing one thing, and that was killing a woman. And as she made her way to that apartment, her hand no sooner got on the doorknob when all of a sudden she felt a piercing as he had taken out a knife and stabbed her. And Kitty cried out, he stabbed me, help me. And what followed was shocking, as several witnesses in the neighborhood there in the apartment building witnessed what took place. That there was one individual who cried out and said, stop it. And so for a moment, this murderer began to stop what he was doing. He left the scene. But since nothing else happened, he returned 10 minutes later. And he returned to finish the job. But as he found her there in the hallway, as he found her and many times began to attack her, and even there were signs shown that she tried to resist his advance, his attack, but to no avail. The police said that the entire attack took place over 30 minutes. And some 38 witnesses either saw or heard. There was one individual who heard the noise and in order to drown it out, turned up the volume on the television set. But what was most shocking was one witness who saw the attack, who knew what was going on, but when questioned why he did not do anything to stop it, he justified his non-involvement by simply saying, I didn't want to get involved. I didn't want to get involved. It was actually a murder that in Queens, New York, shocked not only the citizens of New York, but the country. But think about those haunting words. I didn't want to get involved. When we come here to Exodus chapter 32, we have the nation involved in their great sin. As we've been talking about what has been taking place is literally the design of a marriage, so to speak, between God and between man, between the people and God. And God has been orchestrating, he's been covenanting, he's been doing all of these things, and he dispatches Moses to come to the top of the mountain. And there he is giving him instructions. You might recall that we talked about last week, talked about Bezalel, and how that there was a man that God was going to fill with his spirit in order to craft the very furniture, the very items that were to be used in the worship of God. Notice that just a chapter later, now the people without the Spirit of God, probably even more inclined here to be following the spirit of Satan instead of crafting the items that turn them to God, they decide that they want to craft a god of their own making. Not only that, but it's striking that this item that is used to worship is made out of gold. When you realize that God had that gold that was now used for this molten calf, that was gold that was supposed to be for the tabernacle. That was literally robbing God from the candlestick, from the altar of incense, from the Ark of the Covenant, all of the things that were supposed to be made out of gold now were being made into a monster of a god. It's incredibly reckless when you stop and think about what takes place at the bottom of the mountain. As God is literally going through the details, as I said, it's like a marriage. But could you imagine, by the way, this is sort of like cheating, but could you imagine the incredulous sight if you were to attend a wedding and in the middle of a reception, there was some unfaithfulness on the part of the bride or groom. That's literally what is taking place, because God is literally trying to do his part up on the top, but the people, they are involved in such wickedness. And there's, don't want to get into it too deeply, but the Bible says in verse number 6, it says that the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. That there's even indication that there's more than just an act of playing like you might think of children. That term play there is a word that sometimes is used sensually. It's used in a sexual manner. And literally is probably describing that in the worship that they are resorting to all sorts of things. And keep in mind, the Bible says that when Moses comes down off of the mount, that he finds the people naked, their clothes have been shed, that they are literally just edgy and fidgety. That sort of reminds me, you know, so to speak, about, you know, kids. You ever had, you know, some fidgety kids that you were trying to take on a long trip, maybe your children, you were trying to go on a family vacation, and you get just down the road and all of a sudden there's the, you know, are we there yet? And there's only so many, you know, games that you can play in the car. There's so many videos that you can play before all of a sudden there's something that happens and just sort of edging towards getting in trouble. I don't want to get my older sister in trouble, but one time when we were young, I can remember my older sister one time, she was so fidgety that she threw her shoes out the window of a moving car, and that sort of wrecked that vacation. I probably wasn't any better, but I simply say, you know, when you get to this point, remember the Bible calls them the children of Israel. They are bent on doing things that are wrong. Notice the Bible says in verse number 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Now they come to Aaron, and Aaron makes this golden calf. And God sees this, and God just interrupts his proceedings with Moses, and he tells him, you need to get down. Notice in verse 7, the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Tonight I want to focus on Aaron. Next week we'll talk about Moses, but Aaron, you know, is such a prominent focus of this particular chapter. After all, he's the one who makes the golden calf. He's the one who engraves it. He's the one who fashions it. Now, what are we to make about Aaron, and what about his action, and why did he do it, and furthermore, why does he and how does he escape punishment? How does this all fit? Well, I want you to understand several things about the situation, the context. First of all, understand the people are in disarray because of a lack of leadership. I think if there's something that kind of comes out from this story is that we need good leadership. And we need good leaders in every facet. We need good leaders in the home. And we need good leaders in the country. We need good leaders in the church. We need good leaders wherever we are. Because Moses is gone. And keep in mind that the Bible says that he is 40 days and 40 nights upon the mount. Literally, there are two times he will be now 40 days away from the people. But I want you to understand that that was not a pre-announced number of days. There's nothing in the text here where the Bible says that Moses said, now I'm going to be gone for 40 days. It was just simply announced he would be gone. There was no number that was told to the people. So the people are here and the people are not knowing what has happened. That's what it says here. But it's interesting as well. Who is not mentioned in this story? You know, when Moses left, he told literally that he was to have some people that would make some major decisions, namely Aaron and Hur. But Hur is not found in this story. Neither are the 70 elders. There are some leaders that are missing, some leaders that are absent, and I believe there's a reason why. But just keep in mind that there's a vacuum of leadership. And whether it be the home or whether it be the church or the country, whether it be a business, without leadership, without vision, the Bible says the people perish. You and I, we need to promote leadership. We need to follow leadership. We need leadership because when leadership is gone, all of a sudden you have things like this happen. The people are in disarray. Notice, secondly, the people are hostile. In verse number one, the people, the Bible says, gathered. That word gathered is an interesting word. It sometimes is used to talk about just simply getting together an assembly. For instance, tonight we are gathered. But it's interesting because sometimes that word gathered has a connotation of war. You not only gather sometimes for meetings like church, but sometimes, and especially this word was oftentimes used for people that are gathering to fight. Now, I'm just simply proposing the fact that here you've got some people that are hostile. They are a raging mob. That they are literally on edge. They are kind of at peaked hostilities. And notice this angry crowd comes to Aaron, verse number one, and they say, up, make us gods. That was not a request. That was a command. And by the way, when they said up, they meant up right now. We want you to get up. We don't want you to wait. This is a threat. It is threatening. I believe the way that they say this, the people are hostile. But in addition, number three, the people are ready to fight. They said in verse number one, up, make us gods. Notice, which shall go before us? Which shall go before us? You also see, even in the text, not only that phrase there, which shall go before us, but in verse number four, it is mentioned that these gods were the ones now, once they have this golden calf made, that these are the gods which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. In other words, they were thinking more of a military, some kind of an advancement. The children of Israel were here, and on their minds was, we have to fight against an enemy. Now, you might remember that when just literally a couple of weeks before, they faced Pharaoh's army, and God delivered them. They were victorious. It was after that, in Exodus chapter 17, that they faced the Amalekites. And as Moses and his arms were raised, the people were prevailing. But here now, they are facing an enemy. They are literally, I think, they are preparing to go into Canaan without God's help, without God's announcements, without his command. They're just simply going to go. They're going to fight. And so they're going to fight, and they want to have their own gods that are going to go before them. This is a military mindset. They are thinking, and you also have to understand that in the mindset, this makes of course, is wrong. But in their mindset, they are thinking that they are desperate because they want to have a God that they can now see, not a God who cannot be seen. God is a spirit. And God has spoken, but all of a sudden they don't see God. They don't hear God. It's silence. And might I point out to you that oftentimes we are no better than the children of Israel. You know, if you ever have those moments, those weeks, those days, those months when it seems like heaven is silent, well, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of bad decisions are made when God is seemingly silent. God is still there. God is still working. He's working whether you see it or not. It's up to you to have faith. It's up to me to have faith and to trust God. But here, the children of Israel, they want to just simply kind of orchestrate their own God and advance themselves this way. And so, as they did in the pagan world, they would do all sorts of unusual, desperate things in order to get the attention of their God. So it's not surprising when the Bible says in verse number 6 that after Aaron fashions this golden calf, that they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. You might recall the story later from 1 Kings chapter 18, when Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal. You remember those prophets of Baal? Those were crazy dudes. Those were some crazy guys that decided that they were going to try and get the attention of their God in a crazy way. What did they do? They danced. They jumped up and down. They probably sang. The Bible says that they were so desperate that they began to cut themselves. As they're dancing on top of the altar, flirting with a God answering by fire, cutting themselves, trying to get the attention. Elijah even makes fun and says, maybe your God is sleeping. So they even shouted. They're doing desperate things. Oh, here we find the chaos, the confusion that goes along with paganism as the people are preparing to go to battle against the Canaanites, but not with God, but with a God of their own making. Notice as well, number 4, that the people are rejecting Moses. In verse number 4, it says, as for this Moses. Verse number 1, excuse me. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. You see, they take advantage of Moses' absence to reject. And this isn't going to be the only time. There's going to be other times when Moses' leadership is even rejected. It's actually Stephen in the New Testament, the deacon who is martyred, who is stoned to death, who prior to that execution, prior to that martyrdom, he speaks and he relates this story when he says in Acts 7 verse 39, to whom our fathers would not obey, they refused to obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. They were returning to serve the gods of Egypt. Egypt's gods, familiar to them. They didn't want God. They didn't want Moses. They were rejecting them. What this all shows us is how easy it is to fall into the fear of man. You see, I believe, and I'm not trying to make excuse for Aaron tonight. Aaron was wrong. But I do believe you can see the pressure applied. You can see what happened. That here as Aaron was, the people came hostile. They came angry. They were demanding. And there were all of them. And Moses was not around. The leader, it's so easy sometimes to just simply do what's right when you got a good, strong leader to lead you. But now all of a sudden Aaron is a little bit cowardly and he's kind of shivering as they come to him and they demand. In fact, you even see that when Moses returns, that Moses even elaborates upon this when he comes and confronts his brother Aaron. Notice in verse number 21, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee? What did they do to you that thou hast brought this great sin upon them? Moses even puts forth the theory. They must have done something to you. Maybe they started punching you. Maybe they threatened to punch you. Maybe they threatened to do more than that. Maybe they threatened to kill you. And Aaron even replies in verse 22. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. They are set on mischief. The fear of man is in play in this story. It's years later that Solomon would write in Proverbs 29, verse 25, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." I want to talk to you about the fear of man. I want to talk to you about what the fear of man is and how you and I, we need to realize that there is this fear, this pressure that's out there today. What exactly is the fear of man? In your notes, you can see a definition. The fear of man is a morbid concern about what other men may think about you. Sometimes it's only their thoughts. Well, how many times we're so intimidated because, well, I don't know what the other people are going to think about me. Or it's sometimes what they may say about you. It's the words. We fear the words. Or it's their actions, what they would do to us. The fear of man is a morbid concern. It is so strong. It is so prevailing that oftentimes it dictates our response. The fear of man is caring too much about what man may say, what man may think, what man may do. You know, the Bible even mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12 that those people who go about measuring themselves by themselves are not wise. You're not wise if you fear man. You're wise if you fear God. You see, opposite of the fear of man is the fear of God. And we either will fear God or we will fear man. It's going to be one or the other. When people are big, God is small. But when God is big, then people are small. Who's big in your eyes? That's going to determine who you follow. You know, the Pharisees were some men that certainly fit this category because the Bible says, John 12, verse 43, Jesus said that they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Do you love the praise of men more than the praise of God? Oh, listen, you and I, we've got to be careful about this thing of the fear of man. I believe that the story of Aaron shows us that the fear of man brings six snares. Remember Solomon said that the fear of man bringeth a snare? I believe actually there are six snares, six traps that come when we fear man. What snares come to the fear of man? Number one, there's the snare of deceit. You know, there's nothing worse than a lie unless it's lying to yourself. Self-deceit is the worst deceit. You know, you see that even Aaron in this story, that he deceived himself. He lied to himself. He deceived himself into thinking that he could wiggle out of this situation. Notice in verse number 2, "And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, which are in your ears and of your wives, of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me." Now the people came to Aaron demanding that he would make a god. They said, "Up, make us gods." And Aaron, let's just say it, he was scared. The fear of man was very strong. And so Aaron, I believe he tried to bluff. He basically tried to get them to stop by, what did he do? Now, I believe that he went to the people and when they said, "Hey, we want you to make us some idol, we want you to make us some gods." Then Aaron said, "Okay, it's going to cost you dearly. Let's see if you're willing to pay the price." He said, "I notice you got a lot of gold. You got a lot of gold earrings." He said, "These are very expensive. This is your valuable. This is your treasure." And we know what the Bible says, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And here Aaron probably said, "I don't think that they're going to part with those golden earrings." And so he bluffed. He said, "Okay, you take out all of your golden earrings and you give them to me and I will make you a false god." Well, actually, that was deceit. You see, he was deceived into thinking the people would not do it. He didn't realize that they already had given their heart to these gods. And the Bible says in verse number 3 that all the people, everybody did so. Everybody took out their earrings. All of the people did so, and they laid them in front of Aaron. Now, I want you to understand that you and I, we need to realize that when we fear man, we are going to deceive, we are going to be deceived. Again, the worst deceit is the deceit of ourselves. But not only is there the fear of man bringing the snare of deceit, but notice, secondly, it also brings the snare of cowardice. When we fear man more than we fear God, we become cowardly. We are afraid of some things. We're afraid of losing friends, for instance. That's why you have to be very careful. The kind of friends that you lose by doing what's right are not worth keeping. And yet we fear we're going to lose friends. We fear that nobody's going to be our friend. Now, some people, they fear losing a job. Some people, they fear, I'll tell you, preachers, you know, being in the ministry, I believe that the fear of man sometimes applies to a preacher who is more concerned with what people will think, what people may say. Now, you don't think there's pressure? I'll tell you what, preachers face it all the time because they have somebody maybe in their church that if they say something, that person is going to get upset. Rather than just simply preaching the word, they begin to preach what people want. That's why the Bible says in the latter days that people are going to heap to themselves teachers having what? Itching ears. They're literally going to be people pleasers. They're going to be saying what people want. There's a cowardice that sets in. Now, by the way, you see this oftentimes in the Bible. There are different individuals who feared. They were cowardly. They were like the cowardly lion. You think about, for instance, Nicodemus. Now, thankfully, Nicodemus came to Jesus, but when did he do so? The Bible says by night. Why didn't Nicodemus come in the middle of the day? Because he feared the Jews. He was a ruler of the Jews. He feared losing his job. He feared losing his position. But we know, of course, about Peter, that Peter was cowardly. He feared when Jesus was arrested. The Bible says that Peter's warming his hands by the fire, and three times he has an opportunity to speak and actually witness. He's got an opportunity to tell folks, I belong to Jesus and I love Jesus and I've accepted Jesus. And yet, three times he denied Christ. Now, I think about the story of the blind man who was healed in John chapter 9. The Bible tells us that Jesus put clay in his eyes, then told him to go and wash at the pool of Siloam. He was gloriously healed, but when the Bible says his parents, then afterwards the Pharisees came and they were upset that this man was healed. They came to the parents of this man and they demanded, tell us something bad about this man that healed your son. And the Bible says in John 9, verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. They were afraid to say what had happened. You see, that is a common thing. The Bible tells us that the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. You know why the righteous are bold as a lion? Because they put their faith in the lion of the tribe of Judah. They put their faith in a God who is bigger than any problem, bigger than man. But cowardice will set in with the fear of man. Notice number three, the snare of compromise. You see, Moses is on the mountain. He's receiving God's words. And as they approach Aaron, they approach him threatening. And so now all of a sudden he bluffed and he said, okay, give me your gold. And they said, okay. And all of a sudden, he's got a pile of gold. Now he's got to do something. And so he compromises. And the Bible says in verse number 4, and he received them, that's these earrings at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, why a calf? I want you to understand that this goes all the way back to their time in Egypt. They had been in Egypt for many, many years. In Egypt, they worshipped a cow goddess. Her name was Hathor. And Hathor was imagined, she was pictured as having horns, and in between the horns, the sun. Therefore, she related to Ra, the sun god, and Pharaoh was said to be the son of Ra. And so this fit in real well, so they were very familiar with this cow goddess. It doesn't sound very appealing, but I'm here to tell you that that was big in Egypt. That was something that they literally worshipped in Egypt. The Egyptians did. But now, again, that's not supposed to be for Israel. Israel's not supposed to worship false gods. Israel's supposed to worship the one true God. Now, in verse number 4, as soon as Aaron fashions this, the people said, "These be thy gods." Now notice Aaron's response in verse number 5. "And when Aaron saw it," that is what the people now said, "he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.'" Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And you might note that Lord there is capitalized. He's not talking about a false God. He's not talking about the one true God. He said, here's what I think happened. I believe that Aaron realized that he was compromising and he tried to somehow steer it back. And he tried to get them to at least give God a turn the next day. All right, today, I couldn't stop you from saying that we're going to worship Hathor, but listen, tomorrow, and I've even built an altar, so let's just compromise. Today, you can worship this God, but tomorrow, let's get back to worshiping God. Now, you say that's ridiculous, but it's no more ridiculous than Christians who do one thing on Sunday and another thing on Monday. It's no different. You know, in this day and age in which we've got designer jeans, we've also got designer gods. And we have gods of our own making. We have gods that we literally compromise and we mix a little bit of unholy with holy. We mix a little bit of righteousness with unrighteousness. And in this day and age, the worship and the message and even the way that we live, we conduct ourselves, it's hard to tell who belongs to God. You know, it should not be that way. It should be that folks would realize we belong to God. It's not taking turns with which God we serve, but we should serve the one true God all the time. We should love him all the time with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. And so here you've got a compromise taking place. Notice the snare, the fear of man brings not only the snare of compromise, but number 4, it brings the snare of disobedience. The snare of disobedience. You know, some years later, Israel's first king, Saul, disobeyed. When God told Saul to extinguish, to get rid of all of the Amalekites, with no exception, Saul disobeyed. He spared some. He went halfway. He killed some, but some he spared, some of the best sheep. And of course, we know about Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Now, God then spoke to Samuel, the prophet, and brought to King Saul basically an eviction notice, letting him know you're no longer going to be the king. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 15, we need to hear these words, verse 22, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king." Now here in Exodus chapter 32, Aaron disobeys. He doesn't do what God told him to do, doesn't do what's right. Why? Because of the fear of man. You know, I can tell you that over these years, I have one rule, especially that I try and follow, and that is I try and follow a healthy conscience. You know, the Apostle Paul said, "I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Have a clean conscience, a clear conscience. Always, anytime that I feel my conscience is pricked, then I try and obey God. It's a good rule to try and follow. Now, you boys and girls, if it feels wrong, it's wrong. If it feels like you might be doing something that God would not be pleased with, then don't do it. When in doubt, don't. It was on Wednesday, January the 8th, 1997, that a Brinks armored truck carrying more than $3.7 million had an accident and rolled over on a highway in Miami, Florida. And when this Brinks truck rolled over, the driver and also the other guard that was inside the truck, they were badly injured. And while they were laying there and they were needing some attention, the door had flown open, and so had all of this money. There was literally thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars that was now flying around in the air, coins. And it is said the unimaginable happened, that here are two men who need some attention. They need to be literally cared for. They have medical needs. And yet there were over 100 people that, seeing that scene, came over and literally began to help themselves to the money. There was one girl, she was coming from school. She had her school books in her bag. And I know, by the way, kids, you might laugh at this and you might think, you know, this is a good thing. But she literally got rid of all of her school books, and she then stuffed with dollars and coins her school bag. There was one lady, and she had a stroller with a baby. And so she began to stuff around the baby dollars and coins. And literally over 100 people helped themselves to what they considered was free cash. In the aftermath, a few people came and returned some of the money, but only a few. One of those who returned the money was an 11-year-old boy by the name of Herbert Tarvin, who was 11 years of age, who attended a private school, a religious school, and in his religious school, the very next day, his principal got up and literally preached and said, listen, you need to have a clean conscience. If any of you took some money the other day, you need to return it. And to this young man's credit, Herbert Tarvin, he returned the money he had taken. You know how much he returned? 85 cents. He felt guilty over having taken 85 cents because he said, and I'll quote him, he said, I knew it was wrong for me to keep anything, and I knew if I kept it, it would have been stealing. But he returned only 85 cents. Think about all of those who kept more than 85 cents. I mean, there were thousands and thousands of dollars that was taken. You know, we live in a day and age in which people do not go by a clear conscience. They do some things and they have no hindrance to it. They don't feel bad about it. That they've literally seared their conscience, the Bible says, with a hot iron. Listen, you and I, we need to follow our healthy conscience, have a healthy conscience. Make sure that when it gets pricked, that you go the opposite way. You don't do something that's wrong. Here we find that Aaron had disobeyed. That's what happens when you fear the people. But notice number five, there's the snare of people pleasing. You know, it becomes an endless cycle. I'm here to tell you that if you start pleasing the people when you're young, you'll start following and pleasing the people when you get older. That's why especially some of you young people learn to take a stand when you're young. And when you are older, you'll still be standing. Learn to stand for right when you're young. And learn to do what's right when you're young. You know, men pleasers never stop trying to please the people. It is said that Francis Fenelon was the court preacher for King Louis XIV in the 17th century, and it was a day that the king decided to come to church. And when he came to the chapel that day, he was shocked, he was surprised that he was the only one in attendance. And he asked the preacher, he said to Francis Fenelon, he said, what's the deal? Why is there nobody else? And Francis Fenelon said, Your Majesty, I thought I would do you a favor. He said, I announced to the people that you probably would not be coming today. And so the people thought for sure you wouldn't be coming today. So therefore you have the people here who love God rather than the ones who are simply trying to flatter a king. You know, evidently there were a lot of flatterers. We live in a day and age in which there's a lot of flattery. There's a lot of people pleasing. There's a lot of people that are trying to scratch your back so that you'll scratch mine. Trying to please you so that you'll please me. And listen, we need to be careful of that. We need to please God. But notice, finally, number six. Because the fear of man bringeth a snare. And number six, we've got the snare of denial. You know, although Aaron tried to throw a day for the Lord in it, it didn't work. But I'm here to tell you something that did work is when Moses came down off of the mount. Let me point out to you something that Moses said. Because when Moses comes down out of the mount, he makes it plain. And by the way, I believe in plain preaching. I believe in making it plain, making it understood. And he makes it so plain because the Bible says in verse 26, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Now notice this. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. You know one reason why Aaron was not judged and judged as severely? Is because when Moses made it very plain and said, all right, let's determine right now, once and for all, who's on the Lord's side, all of the Levites got on the right side. You know what tribe Aaron was from? Aaron and Moses were from the tribe of Levi. So when it says all the sons of Levi, that would have to include Aaron too. Oh, listen, there's a day and age in which it's time to get on the right side. You know, can I just simply point out, you know, because you might say, well, you know, preacher, where, you know, tell me some practical ways that I can start standing. Let's start with the life issue. You know, has your conscience been so violated and so pricked by what's happening in our nation? It should be. You know, what's been happening in our nation is murder. It's been murder without any conscience. And again, I point out to you that it's only getting worse and worse. When that governor of Virginia, when he proclaimed and said, well, we'll just let the mother deliver the baby and then we'll make the baby comfortable and then the doctor and the mother will decide what to do after baby's been born. Folks, that is plainly murder, but it's just as much murder as when that baby was first conceived. See, you and I, we need to start standing for right. And when good people do not stand, what happens is evil people get emboldened. And all of a sudden, the wicked, all of a sudden, they begin to think, you know, listen, I can go a little bit further. I can do a little bit more. I can do more evil. That's why the Bible says that righteousness exalteth a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Unconscionable what happened to Kitty Genovese when on that morning in March 1964, March 13th, when she was being stabbed, 30 minutes of this, and one man said, I just didn't want to get involved. Folks, the fear of man brings a snare. But they that put their trust in the Lord, oh, that's where you and I want to be. We're going to stop right there. We'll pick it up next week, talking about Moses and interceding. Let me give you two quick announcements and then we'll be dismissed.